Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Jamie. I'm not the pastor, so don't be alarmed. I am just one of the people that he ropes into speaking on occasion, but never frequently enough so that I feel comfortable up here. Liz and Jonathan are in Italy this week, so if you'd like to lodge a formal complaint, feel free to do that directly. I'm sure that Jonathan won't be bothered at all by that. So as I was preparing to speak to you today, because of something, excuse me, I also had laryngitis last week, so if I'm a little croaky, you know why. As I was preparing to speak to you today, I wanted to find out what Google has to say about interruptions, because this is something we're going to talk about today. So we have some search results. These were some of the top ones that I found. Interruptions at work are killing your productivity. Interruptions steal a ton of your time. Here are three ways to get those hours back. Work interruptions can cause you 6 hours a day. An efficiency expert explains how to avoid them. And study, a 3-second interruption doubles your odds of messing up. No wonder I don't ever get anything done. So, show of hands, how many of you just love interruptions? Oh, come on. Okay, fine. All right. But it does depend what kind of interruptions we're talking about, right? Because there are bad interruptions, but there are also good interruptions, aren't there? So let's see if we can agree on some of these. Just call it out, good or bad interruption? Good or bad?
Good.
This is a bad interruption, guys. Okay.
Good.
Train stop. This is a bad one. I don't think anybody looks forward to those. Phone call.
Bad.
Notice. It also says your mom, and I put that on there specifically for my two sons, whose answer to anything lately has been, your mom. You know, they're probably saying, your mom is the answer to everything right now. So anyway, okay. Breakfast in bed.
Good.
Wait a minute. Where's the coffee? Okay, yeah. Long line at Walmart. I'm pretty sure this is the 10 items or less line.
She shouldn't be in that line.
She shouldn't be in that line. What about this one?
Good.
Do we have some? Yeah. Okay. All right. So, yeah. So some interruptions are good and some aren't, but I think we can all agree that there are often lessons to be learned and sometimes even blessings to be had in some of life's most irritating interruptions. A quick example from my own life. One morning in 2007, I woke up and I couldn't move the left side of my body. My arm and leg were dead weight and the left side of my face was drooping. I was slurring my speech, I was disoriented, and I was experiencing vertigo. What does that sound like? Sounds like a stroke, right? The doctor thought so too. Well, this first time that it happened to me, it lasted 6 weeks, gradually fading to almost normal. Then a month or so later, it lasted 8 weeks. A couple months later, it lasted 3 weeks. It just kept happening over and over. Tests ruled out stroke, ruled out MS, ruled out brain tumor, and a bunch of other things I didn't want anyway. So this all started in 2007. In 2010, I was with yet another neurologist who was confident he could fix me. Any neurologists in the house? No? Neurologists think they know everything, all right? So anyway, this guy, new neurologist, he wanted to get what's called a CT angiogram. It's kind of like an ultrasound of the neck, and they look at the blood vessels to make sure there's not any interruptions happening between the body and the brain, checking for blood flow and stuff like that. So I had that done, excuse me, and I get a call a couple days later from the neurologist himself. Now, I don't know if any of you have had to do a lot of medical stuff, but from my experience, it's never a good sign when the doctor himself calls you. Like, they have people to do that for them, you know? So not a good sign. So immediately I'm thinking, they found something. And I'm actually kind of weirdly excited, thinking, you know, my suffering is about to be over because they found something and therefore they're going to fix it. Well, the guy says, I've got good news and bad news. That's never good news, by the way. So I got good news and bad news. The good news is we didn't find anything wrong with your arteries. The bad news is we found multiple tumors in your thyroid gland. Long story short, the tumors were cancerous. I had my thyroid removed and underwent treatment. I found out pretty fast that cancer trumps paralysis. So listen, this was a huge interruption. I wanted my medical mystery solved. I wanted to be able to walk and drive and think straight. I had four little kids to take care of at home. But instead, I had to stop everything and do this cancer thing. Well, fast forward a few years, and not only was I cancer-free, but these episodes of paralysis and other weird symptoms that kept happening to me mysteriously faded away. Nobody ever figured out what was going on with me, but I can only guess that the paralysis was somehow connected to my thyroid. So cancer was a huge interruption. It was no fun, and I still miss my thyroid. However, looking back, this interruption was in many ways a huge blessing. If you're new with us today, we've been walking through the book of Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels, getting us through the whole life of Jesus in just 16 chapters. We're working our way one chapter at a time, and we'll wind up our study of Mark with the story of the resurrection just in time for Easter Sunday. So today we're looking at Mark 5, and we're actually looking at it. We've been watching a video of it. And as we consider these two questions we've been asking each week, what does Mark want you to know, and what do we need to do? Just have in the back of your mind that maybe Mark has a lesson to teach us in the form of an interruption. And as we watch, grab a pen or pencil, or open up your Bible app, find the events tab, just jot down a little outline of what you see as we watch, and we'll walk through that here in a sec. Okay. So I did a little outline. I hope you guys did. First, we'll look at we see the demon-possessed man. In fact, we see he's not just possessed by one demon, but by many. He calls himself Legion. He lives among the burial caves, which isn't creepy at all. He's got superhuman strength, wanders around howling and cutting himself. Well, when he sees Jesus coming, he runs to him, bows at his feet, and begs Jesus not to torture him, but to allow the demons to enter into the herd of pigs feeding nearby. Jesus complies, sends the demons into the pigs, and 2,000 pigs jump off this cliff and drown in a lake. So meanwhile, the man who had been possessed is sitting there perfectly sane now. So as you might imagine, this catches people's attention. And the crowd actually begs Jesus to leave. Now, that might seem a little bit weird because Jesus just did a pretty cool thing, casting these demons out of this guy. You would think that maybe they'd be happy Jesus decided to pass through and make this guy a civilized member of society. Anybody in here like conspiracy theories? Okay, I know there's more of you too. You're just not being honest. Okay, so I found this video, and we're not going to play it or anything. It might not even be accurate, but I thought it was super interesting. So if it's something that you want to look into, you can go to YouTube and search Mark 5 2-Minute Sermon. I thought it was really interesting and kind of explains why these people might have wanted Jesus to leave them alone. So don't do it now, but write it down so you can look it up later. It really is just 2 minutes. So anyway, this formerly demon-possessed man asks if he can accompany Jesus on his travels. Jesus says no, and the guy goes and tells everybody he meets what Jesus has done for him. Okay, so next we see this man, Jairus. He's a well-known religious leader. He's got a daughter who's dying. He asks Jesus to come to his house and heal her. So this is the crowd that's pressing in on Jesus when the story's interrupted by this woman with the issue of blood. And we'll come back to that. But at the end of that interruption, while Jesus is still talking to the woman, people from Jairus' house show up with the message that his daughter's dead, so Jesus can go find somebody else to heal. But Jesus continues on to the home, finds the dead girl, all the grieving people, and takes the girl's hand, tells her to get up, and she's raised from the dead. So let's go back to the story that interrupted that story. This is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, is how we often hear this referred to. So remember, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his young daughter who's dying. The crowds are kind of pressing in on Jesus, traveling along with him, presumably to watch this miracle unfold. I don't know, have you guys ever seen indoor soccer, like little kids indoor soccer? They don't know how to play. I don't know anything about soccer, but I'm pretty sure there's more to it than following the ball. But you know, you get, they all go this way, they all go that way, they all go this way, they all go that way, and that's all there is to it. So I kind of, this is how I envision the crowds following Jesus everywhere he goes. They're just going, and they're just smushed right in on top of him. It's no wonder the poor guy's always trying to get alone. So anyway, this is the crowd that's following Jesus, and in the crowd, we're told there's this woman who suffered from some kind of bleeding disorder for 12 years. She spent all her money on doctors and treatments. Nothing has helped. In fact, she's gotten worse as a result. So interesting side note, when Luke tells this story in his gospel, he doesn't mention this part about, you know, she's having issues because of the doctors. He doesn't say anything about that. Go figure. So the woman says to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. She did, she was, and she knew right away that the bleeding had stopped and that her disease was gone. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on with this lady. She could have had something like endometriosis or fibroids or even some kind of uterine cancer. But what we do know is the social repercussions of this kind of illness. The Old Testament has a lot to say about rules and regulations related to blood and what makes a person clean or unclean. And you can read all about this in Leviticus if you have the burning desire to do so. But because of this woman's illness, she would have been completely ostracized from her community. If she was married, she wouldn't be able to live with her husband. She wouldn't be able to participate in public worship. And if she did venture out into the world, she'd have to shout out, unclean, unclean, every so often to warn others so that she wouldn't accidentally bump into somebody and make them unclean too. So the idea that this lady with this kind of illness is in this crowd following Jesus, crazy, scandalous even. There is no way that she cried out, unclean, or the crowd would have scattered and she'd be the only one there. There's no way that she's not touched a ton of people as she's pushed her way through the crowd close enough to Jesus to touch his robe. And she touches Jesus, which by law should have made him unclean too. This is a huge problem, a huge violation. This woman, to get to Jesus, has broken through every barrier set by society and religion. She was that desperate. So she touches Jesus' robe and she's instantly healed. And then Jesus does something very interesting. He stops everything. Remember, he's on his way to save a dying girl, the daughter of an important man. Can you imagine how poor Jairus is feeling right now, by the way? Jairus is about to be next in line at Walmart with a gallon of milk in the 10 items or less line, and a lady with three kids and two shopping carts zips in front of him at the last second, right? This is a huge interruption for Jairus. But Jesus stops everything, and he asks, "Who touched me?" And you have to love the disciples. I mean, duh, right? They're like, Jesus, there are like a bajillion people pressed up against you right now. Everybody touched you. But Jesus searches the crowd, looking for the person who touched him. Trembling now because she's been found out, the woman steps forward and tells Jesus her story. He listens. And when she's done, he says this, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Interesting side note. This is the only time that a woman approaches Jesus for her own healing. And this is the only time Jesus ever calls anyone daughter. So that's something to think about. He speaks to her with such tenderness, such familiarity. Daughter. She was trembling and afraid, probably afraid he'd be angry, that he'd call her out for making him and everybody around them unclean. Maybe even that her healing would be reversed or that she'd end up worse than before like she did at the hands of the doctors. But instead he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." She hadn't been at peace in 12 years. In her desperation, she relentlessly sought out Jesus for healing and got it. But she also had a profoundly intimate encounter with the living God who stopped everything to connect with her. So what do we do with this? I think there are a couple really great takeaways here. One, do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. This woman broke down every societal and religious barrier between her and Jesus just so she could get close enough to touch him. If you don't know Jesus, what's standing in your way? What do you need to break through to get to him? And if you look at this statement, do whatever it takes to get to Jesus, and you think, I'm good, I did that a long time ago. What are you doing to break down societal and religious barriers between Jesus and those who don't know him? And then two, in your desperation for his power, don't miss out on his presence. This woman was desperate for healing, so desperate that she was willing to risk everything to get to him. And when she got to him, she was healed, but then Jesus offered her more. He stopped everything to be with her, to listen to her, to really see her. I think a lot of times we can get totally wrapped up in getting healed and getting answers and getting past whatever difficult struggle we're going through in life. But sometimes we forget that there's peace and healing and wholeness in just being with Jesus. So here in a few, when we participate in communion, we're going to give you some time to reflect on where you are with these two things. Maybe you need to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And somebody will be down front here if you need somebody to pray with you or you have questions about how you can know Jesus. Or maybe you need to remove barriers between Jesus and someone who doesn't know him. Maybe some of your attitudes or actions have been a barrier for someone and you need to repent of that. And then I know we all need healing and help from God, and he offers that freely. But as we prepare for communion, let's remember to just be in the presence of Jesus. Listen for him to call you daughter or son, and just rest in the knowledge that he loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for tearing down the barriers between you and us through your son, Jesus. I ask you to speak to those who don't yet know you. And I ask that if there are barriers we need to tear down, that you would show us how to do that. Father, thank you for not only giving us your power, your healing, and your answers to our problems, but for giving us your presence and a relationship with you in which we're cherished and loved. Remind us to seek and rest in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.